26. I want to read down through here because we talk about joy, but we can be real cynical and go, oh, really? When's the last time I felt joyful? Okay, and so I want us to be able to see that joy is something a little different than the feeling. I think the feeling is more of the happiness that we're talking about than the joy that we have. So Mary's joy, A, wrapped, Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And if we're honest, we'd be scared too. An angel, first of all, usually causes everybody to fall flat on their face on the ground out of absolute terror, with their hearts beating under their chest. It says here, and this is great understatement, Mary was greatly troubled at his greeting or words and wondered what kind of greeting is. Why would you come to somebody and say to them, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you"? It's like, okay, what's coming next? You know, it's like, are you serious? Why are you here? And so let's move on here. We'll find out why the angel was there in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary," as we always see the angels. When an angel shows up, the first thing they have to say is, "Don't be afraid." It's too late. They're already terrified, but they say it anyway. "You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to you as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, has an encounter with God through his angel, Gabriel, sent specifically to give her this message. When God shows up, joy shows up. In Mary is planted joy. Well, it doesn't look like it because she's more troubled and afraid and perturbed than she is filled with joy. Well, what I want us to see is sometimes when God gives us joy, it's in wrapped form. Sometimes it's there and we don't perceive it, we don't see it, we don't feel it, and we're very feeling oriented, so if we don't feel it, it can't be true. And sometimes the opposite is true. We feel it, it must be true, and I don't know if that's any better. So, but the joy here is God's presence has come. He has blessed Mary. He has chosen her. He's called her out. He's made her someone that will be unique in all of history, and no one will ever speak the same of Mary after this angel's visit. And so he plants joy in her because God has come near to her. Emmanuel, God with us, or in this instance, God with Mary. But it's wrapped, and we understand that as Mary goes through her pregnancy, it's a tough time, and it's extremely shameful. People don't understand. Tongues are wagging in the little town of Nazareth that Mary is with child. She's not yet married. She's betrothed, but Joseph is not yet her husband, and so there's a lot of stuff that Mary has to deal with, and it's hard, and she doesn't understand, and there are times of fearfulness and all of that. And so Mary's about to enter into 9 months of not the easiest circumstances to be dealing with, and yet God has come, and he has put joy in her. We often refer to a baby as a bundle of joy, and God has placed not just the baby, but joy itself in Mary's heart, and it's going to sustain her. Joy is a tough thing. It can't be eradicated, it can't be kicked out, and it can't be discouraged enough for it to run away. It doesn't do that. Joy towers. But when it's wrapped, our feelings, our circumstances don't necessarily reflect like we want happiness to reflect. And we're dancing and singing and all of that. But I just want to see, in this part, see that joy is in there in wrapped form. Now, B, here's the joy unwrapped. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, 39 through 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, this is pretty wild stuff. Mary's coming. Elizabeth may or may not know that she's expecting a baby. I don't know whether the word has traveled that far, probably. But when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, something very unusual happens. This is not just a baby in third trimester kicking, as all mothers proclaimed that happens. But this is a baby that leaps for joy inside his mother. And Elizabeth, the mother, is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy, to foretell what she could not possibly have known. So she addresses Mary, her little teenage cousin, as the mother of her Lord. And she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And she said, "When I heard the sound of your voice, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." So now, what's going on in Mary? This joy that is wrapped up in her, that has continued to be oppressed by circumstances, all of a sudden is unwrapped, because in Mary's hearing, the words of the angel and the truth that God has communicated to her is suddenly unwrapped, because she realizes someone else gets it too. Maybe Elizabeth is the first person to speak positively to Mary in these first months. Because everyone else is against her. Everyone else doesn't understand and can be critical. And so Mary is there, and Elizabeth, her older cousin, is speaking these words to her and affirming that what the angel said is true. And all of a sudden, Mary sees it, and the joy that has up until now been covered over gets unwrapped and exposed for what it is, what the angel really put in there, and now Mary sees it. She's amazed. All of a sudden, she didn't understand, and all her pregnancy up until this point was difficult and painful and embarrassing and all of the rest, and the difficulty she's brought to her family and to Joseph. And so now it's opened up, because Elizabeth sees and confirms through this prophetic word. In verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Did Elizabeth really know what the Lord had said to her? We don't know. She certainly wasn't there. But now here is Mary walking in obedience. As you remember, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said." I mean, she said, "Okay, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord has asked me to do." And now Elizabeth is confirming that to her, and Mary's joy is suddenly, the ribbon is wrapped off and the paper is torn to shreds, the way some of us open Christmas presents, and Mary sees the joy. What happens after that? In 1C, Mary's joy is unleashed. 1C, it's unleashed. Look what happens in 146. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary explodes with joy because suddenly what the angel said to her and the far-reaching effects of what the angel said to her, that this child will be the Son of the Most High and he will rule over on the throne of David forever. All of a sudden, Elizabeth's words to her unwrap that joy and it just explodes all over the place. And Mary's song has been written in song many, 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 many times. And the Magnificat is something that every generation probably has heard in one version or another. This expression of joy that she can't hold back any longer. Once it gets exposed, she just lights up with it, and she's just overwhelmed at what God has done. Now, does this mean that life is going to be simple and she's going to sing from that day on for all the glory and the joy? She'll never experience anything difficult from then on? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are many things that are going to, as one of the prophets tells her, sorrow is going to pierce her heart. And certainly when Jesus is crucified years later, you know, that penetrates the mother's heart and she sees her son wounded and bleeding and dying on a cross. So it's not like that takes care of everything, but this joy, I believe, never goes away, and even when she suffers with Jesus in those times, the joy is there and it towers, and she knows that as Jesus is dying on the cross, which is not today's message necessarily, but it's all in one actually, she sees and she's experiencing that what the angel first said is happening in front of her eyes. Every generation will call her blessed. Why? Because she was faithful to do what the Lord asked her to do, and her joy knew no bounds. Okay, number two. This is Zechariah's joy. I love this. This is fantastic stuff. So Zechariah's joy in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. It's wrapped. Let's do that again. It's wrapped. Verses 11 through 15, and Zechariah is a priest, and he's gone in to offer a sacrifice. So in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. He's in the holy place, and typically angels don't show up there. So, as always, they're afraid. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, the priest who gets chosen to go in to the Holy of Holies is probably not expecting a visit from an angel in his old age, telling him, coming specifically to him right there while he's doing his priestly service, to say, "You're going to have a baby." He's like, "Say what? 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 What does that have to do? going to name him after his father Zechariah. That was the tradition. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So it's unwrapped here. As the angel promised, you won't speak until the baby is born. And so the day the baby is born, they ask him his name. He writes down his name is John. And as the angel said, all of a sudden, he could speak. And he speaks praises to God because he understands that this baby that was born is a gift directly from God the Father. And now his joy has been exposed. It's been unwrapped. There's this new baby, which is a cause for joy anyway. But for Zechariah, the moment he realizes, he writes, his name is John, and he's able to speak, I think something must have just gone off like fireworks in him to realize, that's what the angel said. All of a sudden, with no warning, he is speaking aloud for the first time in 9 months. And his joy is unwrapped, and it's there for all to see. He's experiencing it, and then, of course, it's unleashed. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, we have Zechariah's song. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah is exploding here. It's just like, wow, I can't believe this is really happening. This is what the angel said. I had a tough time really believing it all. I can't really imagine that it's about to happen. But here he is in the overflow of his joy that's just kind of exploding out of him. He actually prophesies over his son and says, you will bring and you will introduce the one, our Savior. And he understands and he foreshadows the whole coming of Jesus and John's relationship, this cousin of Jesus, who will be the one who introduces him and says, behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And so there is really this build-up ministry that John had, this speaking in the wilderness, drawing people to the Messiah, always pointing. And you remember, John is the one who ends up saying, I am unworthy. I am not the one. I am just pointing the way. I'm just showing that he is to come. And in comparison to him, I'm not worthy even to untie the laces of his sandals. I am nothing in comparison to the one who is coming. And so he introduces Jesus in that kind of a way. And so Zechariah's joy that was wrapped for 9 months gets unwrapped and then just explodes. It's like, you know, it's like unwrapping a jack-in-the-box, and suddenly as soon as you take the cover off the box that it's in, it springs open and whatever is inside comes springing out at you. It's just, you can't help it. It's just there. It's bigger than we can contain now. Number three, the shepherd's joy. So this so well-known verse, if you've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas already this year, you'll remember this being read. But Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said of a sudden, it has happened. Not in any way that they would have understood. But the nice thing sometimes about being uncomplicated in the way we see things is that we don't try to second guess everything. Sometimes we get complicated. Sometimes we get intellectual. And then we have an arguing spate going on because we can't really wrap our minds around, well, that doesn't really fit, you know. And that was one of the problems the religious Jews had. It's like, well, God can't do it this way. God can't send a baby. I mean, that's, nobody would do it that way. And you, not certainly in a manger, and certainly not in Bethlehem. And, you know, they had all kinds of reasons why they just couldn't theologically fit the arrival of the Messiah into a cold winter's night in a couple that's just been engaged and from the backwaters of Galilee. And, you know, nothing fit, nothing was right, everything was too messy, and they just couldn't accept it. Well, these shepherds, they were just simple folk working the night shift, cold winter's night. The angel shows up. As far as they were concerned, that was validation enough that this must be true, because an angel just told them. I mean, how many times do you see an angel in the sky, then surrounded by a host, hundreds of them, all saying the same thing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And so they were just convinced enough and simple enough in their thinking to go, I guess we better go check this thing out. This looks great. This sounds wonderful. And so their joy found its immediate expression as they go and they go looking for this baby, of course, and they find him. So Mary's joy had its season of being wrapped and then unwrapped and then just kind of blowing the walls out. And Zechariah as well, his another 9-month period, and then it gets unwrapped and unleashed. The shepherds, because they're simpler, they don't have that whole thing. They just go straight to the joy unleashed as they go and they find the baby. And I can't imagine what it must have been like for the shepherds to come to this barn or cave or whatever in Bethlehem and to know that this is the one. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit communicated into their hearts, but I'm sure they were overwhelmed with such a huge flood of emotion, they really didn't know what to do with themselves. But they realized, here's the one. This is the baby that the angels talked about. The angels talked about this baby. This born in an animal trough. That's not the way it's supposed to happen, but that's what they said, and this is what's happened, and here it is, and here we are, and I think we're all going to pass out now, because this is craziness. And then fourth, number four, our joy. Where does the story of joy come in for us? And so let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is wrapping things together here. Love, obedience, joy. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, because as you love me, you will obey my commands. And then he said, I've told you this, in verse 11, I've told you this, to remain in my love, which will cause you to obey my commands, and I've told you that combination so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, which we could fully understand, right? If Jesus gives us the full dose of his joy, what's it going to do to us? We're going to be so overjoyed, super saturated with joy, we're not going to be able to contain it. That's what the whole point is. The reason we're going to be witnesses of this good news is that we are super saturated with this joy that goes way beyond us, that intersected our lives from way back, hits us, and then it has nowhere to go. We can't contain it, so it seeps out. It spills out. It's like this fountain that can't stop. It just has to keep going. And so Jesus says, I've told you this combination of love and obedience so that my joy would be in you. It's kind of the key, and then that your joy would be complete. And asking, what does he mean by a little while? We still want to know the answer to that. We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus says, saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have asked nothing. You have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. There's this enormous promise of complete joy. Just one last verse in John 17, the next chapter over, just verse 13. John 17, 13. Jesus says in his prayer, I am coming to you now, praying to his Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, is Jesus just using fancy language here as he prays this? Or does he fully intend that his disciples, us, would have the full measure of his joy in them? Now, see, so is our, we may have joy that is wrapped because we have not fully understood the good news of great joy which the angel announced to the shepherds. But if it gets unwrapped, I think if we fully connect with this powerful truth that the complete joy of Jesus has been given to us, which does not depend on circumstances. I mentioned to you several times this one evangelist that would come from Tennessee, and he said he'd ask people, you know, how are they doing? And they said, well, not bad under the circumstances. And in his wonderful Tennessee accent, he goes, when they said, not bad under the circumstances, he said, what on earth are you doing under there? And so, you know, what are we doing under the circumstances? We've been given the joy. And Jesus says, so that they may receive the full measure of my joy. It's been given us. It's part of the good news of great joy which the angels announced. It is what God intends for us in order to navigate the stuff that life hands us. The perspective is what God has done totally eclipses as we sing. I have one of the songs we sang this morning. I realize that now I have no more time to maintain these regrets, to think about all these things when I think about the way you love me. Because what God has done is so superior, so more far outlasting anything else that we might experience, that whatever life hands us, whatever difficulties, whatever pains, whatever disappointments, whatever betrayals, the love of the Father, what he has accomplished for us that is eternal, that no man can take away from us, so eclipses the whole gamut of whatever we live here, that we can live through these things still with this joy in us. And when God unwraps the joy, and I think maybe there are times it gets wrapped up again because we don't have enough strength sometimes, or we don't ask for the grace to maintain that joy at that level. And so it gets wrapped up again, gets covered over, and then circumstances cause it to be unwrapped again. And then it just explodes out of us. And so we call those times mountaintop experiences. You ever been to a retreat and it just seemed like life would never be ever be the same again? This is so wonderful. And yet, it's almost like we can't stay there because it's too intense. It's like the disciples who went to with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And the intensity of that experience, they were just overwhelmed, and they just wanted to stay there. So they wanted to build booths up there on top of the mountain as a memorial to what had taken place. They were so enamored with all this. And Jesus said, no, we've got to go back down the mountain now. so in the season of Advent, as we ponder the coming of the Messiah, not only is there hope, which is way more than just a feeble hope, and peace that we talked about last week that is far more than we would normally think about, but we also have joy that is given to us, that Jesus fully intends that as we live our lives, as we live as testimony and as witnesses, not just in our own hometown, or in our state, the country, and the world at large, we would know his joy. We would know that thing that he has done in us that lights a candle, that eternal flame that I mentioned in the notes. And this joy, as we see it, as we recognize it, becomes this irrepressible outward manifestation of the inward, forever abiding presence of extraordinary hope and extraordinary peace. God has done it. It's not feeble. It does not depend on who we are, what we know, what we don't know, what we've accomplished, what we've not accomplished, and what level of sins we've racked up in our past. Jesus comes with a message. Remember, last month we talked about this verse when Paul was saying, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made the choice and came after us before we were even thinking of coming to him. And that's because it's his plan of good news, of great joy for us. And so we have all the opportunity in the world in this season to come and celebrate the coming of the Messiah in all the special activities and parties and shopping and all the things that we do, but expressing that to other people around us, that we are filled with a joy that we don't deserve, but Jesus has placed his joy in us. And as we celebrate and as we recognize that he has done something in us that we can't hope to earn, couldn't hope to earn, but it's his plan for us. And so of all people in Virginia, this Christmas, 2011, we have such reason to hope and to be at peace and then to spill over in joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for coming to weak and feeble people such as we are and infusing us with the good news of great joy. You did it for shepherds. Father, you did it for ordinary, everyday people, hardworking people, even the night crew. You love us. We don't deserve it. But you place in us every element of this plan of salvation. Everything that was promised to us is yes and amen. You've given us your Spirit. You empower us, you enable us, you give us hope, you give us peace, and you cause joy to spill over. Could we be faithful to your word today? Father, that what we do, what we experience, could we see it through your eyes in this Advent season as we await the celebration of your coming? Could people around us see that we have been in your presence? Could they be caused to wonder, where does that come from? Father, we just want to be your disciples and we want to reflect you to the world around. Empower us if we're in difficult circumstances. Help us to see that you've overcome them. And as we're still waiting for answers on things,